O Lord Christ, our Savior dear, be Thou ever near us. Grant us now a glad new year. Amen. Jesus, hear us. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text of God's Word for our special meditation on this New Year's Eve is recorded in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, reading from verse 12 through verse 14 as follows. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, dearly beloved hearers of his exquisitely wonderful word, as you and I look back on the year 2019, each of us, according to the new man within us, will humbly confess to God with Jacob of old, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Genesis 32:10. For in spite of our many sins and shortcomings, by which we have transgressed his holy law and earned for ourselves his wrath and displeasure, God, in his mercy in Christ Jesus, never failed to open his hand, his gracious hand to us anew every morning, with innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual. And yet, because of our sinful flesh, even we who are his adopted children by faith in Christ Jesus, even we returned him evil for good at every turn. Even we returned him neglect for his faithfulness, indifference for his grace, and ingratitude for his bountiful blessings. And as we now review our miserable track record as Christians during the year 2019, we penitently thank God that where our sin abounded to that horrendous degree, God's grace in Christ much more abounded. So that as we cling to Jesus' perfect merits as our substitute under the law, we have the Lord's own personal assurance that our sins have been forgiven, and that all of our filthiness is covered by our Savior's perfect righteousness. What a comfort to take with us into this new year of grace. Moreover, as we look ahead to the new year before us, the love of Christ, St. Paul says, constrains us. It gently forces us, in a manner of speaking, with the help of his Holy Spirit, to want to amend our sinful lives, and out of gratitude for his grace, to live ever better not unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Now, this sincere desire on our part is not what worldly people commonly refer to as a New Year's resolution. For the best-intentioned resolutions of unbelievers to straighten out their lives, to get their act together, to get in touch with God even, are all doomed to failure from the outset. How can we make such a statement? Such a statement that seems to be presumptive, putting the worst construction on things. We make that statement simply because God's word says, they that are in the flesh, those who are unbelievers, those who are unregenerate, who have no faith in Christ their Savior, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And without faith, it isn't only improbable, it isn't only difficult, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. Not only is their immediate future here in this world headed for disappointment and regret and possibly even despair, but their real long-term future after this present life is over will be one of everlasting shame, contempt, and torment in hell. That is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, whether our worldly friends, neighbors, relatives care to hear it or not. For us Christians, however, even short-term resolves have their proper place, provided that they express the earnest desire, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to bring forth fruits meet for, suited for, true repentance, as the fruit and evidence of our confidence in Jesus as our Savior. To the glory of God's grace, not to the glory of ourselves for pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, as people say today. Such short-term resolutions stem from our first and foremost concern as Christians, concern for our eternal welfare. That's the thing that comes. And in the text before us this evening, the Apostle Paul addresses that long-term concern and the resolve that flows from it, not only on New Year's Eve, but should be every day of our life, namely our Christian resolve to strive onward to our heavenly goal. We carry out this earnest resolve in the words of our text. First of all, by forgetting those things which are behind. And then secondly, by reaching forth unto those things which are before, those things which are still ahead of us to look forward to. Paul writes in the first verse of our text, it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Even this apostle of the Lord Jesus, with his heroic faith, his self-sacrificing life under the direst persecutions, and his diligent service of the Lord, of the Lord's church, of God's people, and even of his neighbors here in this world, even the Apostle Paul had to confess that he had not yet laid hold on the ultimate prize of his Christian race. Nor was he at all perfect in his life of sanctification. And who of us would be so bold as to claim that our level of sanctification might even equal or possibly exceed that of the Apostle Paul, which he achieved in his life here on earth? Wouldn't be appropriate. No, we recognize with Paul that our sins of the past have held us back like weighted shoes in our race for the heavenly prize that awaits us. Our sins of commission, those things which we did and continue to do contrary to the prohibition of God in his own law, and our sins of omission, whereby we have neglected to do those things which he requires of us, the latter sins probably being more numerous for a Christian than the former. All of these things are the product of our old sinful flesh, which clings to us like that proverbial albatross, which wars against the soul, which wars against our new man of faith, seeking to bring him down. Thus the Apostle Paul says of himself, and we could certainly do no worse by saying it of ourselves, the good that I would, the good things that I really want to do according to the new man, I do not. Sins of omission. But the evil which I would not, knowing that it's contrary to God's law, that I do. Sins of commission. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He felt like what we sometimes refer to today as a zombie, a walking dead person, who, if it weren't for the grace of God in Christ Jesus, he would simply be walking around in this terrible conflict from day to day, in depression and despair. Furthermore, our progress in the sanctification of our lives, our steady headway, as it were, in the race that is set before us, has been severely hurt and hampered by lack of growth in the past. Just as a marathon runner nourishes his body with proper food, and then exercises it regularly to keep it in good shape for the spiritual race, for the race that is ahead of him, so we Christians have the same problem regarding our spiritual race for our ongoing battle against Satan. We need to take care to nurture and exercise our soul for that spiritual race, because Satan constantly seeks to devour us. Satan seeks to trip us up along life's way, and Satan seeks eventually to rob us of the prize, to rob us of the crown of life. With Paul, we freely admit that our spiritual conditioning is far from perfect, and that we are far from being ideally fit for survival in this spiritual struggle. For you and I have not permitted the Lord's word to dwell in us as richly as we should have, and indeed could have, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before. We have not grown as we could have in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter bids us do in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 18. And so our Christian life and conduct shows weaknesses and gaps and scars which prevent us from walking in the Spirit as we should. If we live in the Spirit, if we're truly spiritually alive, the Apostle exhorts us, let us also walk in the Spirit. Talk is cheap. The walk is the evidence. We should be bringing forth fruits abundantly, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before. And we need to let our light of faith shine before men, not obscured by a bushel or bushel basket, but shine before men as a beacon to the glory of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. Paul says, not as though I were already perfect. There is almost nothing as damaging in athletic competition as overconfidence or even self-confidence. Especially in our Christian race, it's self-confidence and pride. And yet our flesh just loves to vaunt itself and ascribe to itself strength of faith. Don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm a strong Christian. Steadfastness in the Word and doctrine. I really don't need to study and to learn anymore. I've got enough under my belt. Yes, knowledge and even what comes close to but doesn't quite approach perfection. Nobody's perfect. And so we desperately need to hear the warning voice of our spiritual coach in this race, the Lord Jesus himself, through his apostle Paul, saying, let him that thinketh he standeth. If that's where you think you are, let him take heed lest he fall. That's always right there as an ever-present danger. And Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 6, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now all these things that in the past have hindered our growth in sanctification have held us back in our race like weighted shoes, held us back from the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our many sins and shortcomings, first of all, but also lack of spiritual strength and growth, and our spiritual self-confidence in our personal steadfastness, all these things, Paul says, we are supposed to forget. Forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. How can we possibly do that, dear hearers, when they stand before us in the mirror of God's law and accuse us? How can we forget our sins against Him? How can we forget our sins against one another? How can we forget the sins of others against us, which have caused us offense, when they simply stand up before us so boldly to hinder our race? Well, God in heaven, for Jesus' sake, himself has already forgiven them and has cast them into the depths of the sea. As the Lord has put all our sins behind his back and has forgiven them. He assures us of that through his prophet Jeremiah. He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. This is the omniscient God talking, who doesn't forget. And the Apostle Paul, as a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, urges us to do likewise. He says, be ye kind one to another. When have we been truly kind lately? Tenderhearted. Softies. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Brethren, says Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. I know I haven't yet laid hold on the crown of everlasting life reserved for me in heaven, because I haven't yet gotten to the end of my race. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, may God, by his Holy Spirit, enable us, because of his perfect forgiveness of all of our sins in the past, to put them now behind us by sincere repentance. Surely not just sweeping them under the rug, as we say, as if they never amounted to anything in the first place, but throwing them off as useless, dead weight concerning the race that is set before us. They are encumbrances that we want to be rid of. And they are encumbrances that we certainly can be rid of if we trust the Lord's inviolable word that he has cast all of our sins behind his back and remembers them no more. Let's do it his way. That's the first thing in walking our race to heaven. But now the apostle points out in our text that merely forgetting the sins of the past isn't enough for the attainment of the prize. He says we ought ever to be reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching out for them. Leaning out toward the prize, as one does when he's just about to finish the race and the tape is just there in front of him. He says, I follow after. If that I may, that is, according to the Greek, so that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That word apprehend simply means to grab hold of, as when police apprehend a suspect. As we run our Christian race, so that we may one day lay our hands on the prize of salvation, for which purpose the Lord Jesus, as our Redeemer, laid his hands upon us and literally pulled us out of the clutches of Satan and out of the mouth of everlasting damnation. We are to follow after. We are compelled by Christ's great love in true faith to follow in Jesus' steps. Now, as we noted before, this is not as though we are seeking salvation by our works, salvation by way of sanctification. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul teaches here. Because we can never achieve perfection in that endeavor. When Jesus says, if thou wilt enter into life, be perfect. We know that nobody's perfect. We Christians are not perfect. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and all our righteousnesses, the best good works that we can come up with even with the help of God's Holy Spirit, are as filthy rags concerning our justification. And yet, the law of God states, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be perfect. Just because we are sinful human beings, that's no excuse for falling short of the mark. On the contrary, we are to follow after, as does a little child walking behind his father in drifts of snow. His little boots attached to his little legs can't quite match the stride of his father. And as he tries to put his little foot into the footprint of his father, he often falls down, gets his face in the snow. And if he's not to be left behind in that walk, he is going to have to stand on his own two little feet after he has been uprighted by his father and keep on putting his boots into the prints ahead of him. Even hereunto, for this specific purpose, were ye called, writes Peter in his first epistle, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Follow the steps of the perfect Son of God in his perfect righteousness, which he rendered to God for us. A tall order indeed. An impossible order indeed for poor, miserable sinners. But that following after is a privilege. It is a great privilege because it's for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's no easy task. It takes fervent and tireless zeal on the Christian's part. It is accomplished by God's enabling grace alone. To take up our crosses, trials, tribulations, chastisements, whatever they may be, and follow our Lord Jesus. To make real progress, real steps forward in sanctification. So as you therefore reach forth, stretch forward as a runner does when the finish tape is just in sight. Never forget, my dear hearer, who it is that enables you so to run. It's not you. As a good Christian, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Make it therefore your constant prayer that the Lord grant you a rich measure of his grace. As you continue now your race without faltering, reaching forth unto those things which are before, those promised blessings which still lie ahead for you as a Christian. Not becoming weary in well-doing, but rather abounding more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment based on his precious word alone. And abounding in love and in good works toward your Lord, toward his precious church, toward your dear brethren, toward your neighbor here in this world. For in due season, writes the Apostle Paul, we shall reap if we faint not. I press toward the mark. I'm pushing toward the finish line. For what? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul says in our text. We must ever sprint forward unrelenting toward the finish line. The finish line which our dear brother Edson Chino crossed on Christmas morning, entering into the joy of his Lord. That line, that finish line, is even now before our eyes. As the Lord Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." This is held out to us as having been purchased and won by our dear Savior, our champion, our hero, our coach. Now, in his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul discusses this earthly race of a Christian, and he says, "Earthly runners press on to the mark to obtain a corruptible crown." In those days, the crown of victory was given to a runner of a race simply in the form of a wreath or garland of olive leaves. And that victor's wreath didn't last very long. It dried up and it crumbled away, leaving behind only memories of the race and memories of the prize. But our prize, your prize and mine, laid up for us in the heavens already, is incorruptible. A crown of glory that fadeth not away, Peter calls it, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. And even though we must follow after, press toward the mark, reach forth unto those things which are before with conscious effort and zealous work, nevertheless, the apprehension of that price is not of works, lest any man should boast. The crown of life is the gift of God, granted to all men for Christ's sake. The crown which we merely apprehend. We don't earn it. We don't compete in order to have it, we simply lay hold on it, because the victory is really the victory of Jesus himself, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing that his perfect propitiation for the sins of the world would win them reconciliation with God, the forgiveness of all of their sins, so that nobody would have to ever go to hell. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising means thinking little of it. All of that shame, the scourging, the blaspheming, the spitting in his face, the crown of thorns, was nothing compared to the joy that was set before him. And the Lord Jesus, speaking through the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, adds concerning our own sharing of his glory, sharing with him as co-heirs with Christ, we know that term, the glory of salvation. He says, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What a wonderful comparison that is. What a prize. What a goal is even the race that is set before us. What a goal is the mark to which we press. There can be no higher reward, for this is the glorious future that awaits us by God's wondrous grace in Christ Jesus. Not a future of uncertainty and doubt, as the children of this world have when they face the prospect of another new year in 3 or 4 hours. Not a future of failure and despair, such as the children of this world have to face each and every day of their lives in spite of all of their vaunted New Year's resolutions. As we now get a fresh start, as it were, on our race as Christians, spurred on by the exhortations of His precious word, motivated by the sweet honey of His gospel, let us remember our resolve as Christians, our Christian resolve, to strive onward to our heavenly goal by doing two things: forgetting those things which are before, the things which our gracious God has completely forgiven us for Jesus' sake, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, enabled by His grace through faith to lay hold on the crown of everlasting life which our Savior has won for us. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes it so beautifully in the 12th chapter of his epistle, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." That word really means perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May He graciously grant to each and every one of us such a happy, such unspeakably joyful anticipation of His abiding blessings which still lie before us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, for according to His mercy He saved us. His mercy which endureth forever. So that by confidence in Jesus' merits alone, we may apprehend, we may lay hold on by faith upon the precious prize of His grace, having it for ourselves even now, before we depart this life. For being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then having in its fullness the crown of everlasting life when, like Simeon of old, we depart this life in peace according to His word. And we hear Him say to us, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." God grant that blessed outcome to each and every one of us for the sake of our beloved Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. O Lord Christ, our Savior dear, be Thou ever near us. Grant us now a glad new year. Amen, Jesus. Hear us.